If you brought your Bibles, I hope you did. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Dwight Moody, one of the great, 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 great theologians and pastors from Chicago many years ago, was directing a Sunday school class that he taught. And he was directing this Sunday school class, and a young boy walked several miles to attend that class. And when he asked the young boy, he said, "Why in the world are you walking so far? Why are you coming to this church? Why would you not find a church that's more close to your home?" And he replied, and we might see this in Scripture, that the publican sinners or sinners would say as well in Jesus' day, because, he said, they love a young fella over there. That's what he said to Moody. They love a young fellow over there, meaning they love a young fella. And I want you to know something. If we don't accomplish anything on this tenured transitional period on my watch, I want us to be known as the church that loves a young fella over there. Amen. I was beginning to prepare our comments for today and the message for today. And as I was unpacking this parable that we were going to be looking at today, I noticed that there was about 10 different points kept coming out. And I think this might be the first time that I've ever preached a 10-point sermon. And so I want you to buckle up, because I'm going to fly through these as fast as possible. Mostly in preaching classes, it's like 3 points and a couple of sub-points and all intertwined and expositional study. And so 10 points is a little bit over the range. I feel a little bit like Dr. Charles Stanley. He always has 10 or 15 points in a sermon. Fact of the matter is, one of my preaching mentors said he could take Dr. Stanley's sermon and make a full series out of one sermon, because there's so many points in it. But I want us to look at this beautiful passage today in light of this banner that we're hanging under called What God Says About. We're looking at a word that we don't use much in the 21st century vernacular. We don't talk about backsliding anymore, do we? We don't talk about that, because we kind of over think that's an old-fashioned phrase. But folks, I want you to know, it's as real today as it was 25, 30, 40, 50, and 100 years ago. It happens. It's significant that Jesus attracted sinners while the Pharisees completely repelled them. Lost sinners came to Jesus not because he catered to them or even compromised his message to them, but because he cared for them. The entire chapter of Luke chapter 15 could literally be summarized as lost, found, and rejoicing. Later in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he goes on to say, "The Son of Man had come to seek and save that which was lost." Folks, let me tell you something. God, and we should mirror this, God welcomes and forgives repentant sinners. Now, let me say that, because it's clarify one statement in there. God welcomes and he forgives repentant sinners. Those are people who come to confession of their sins, and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. There's God's part. The shepherd seeks the lost sheep. The woman in this particular parable, three parables actually, is the woman seeking for the lost coin. But there's also man's part in salvation, for the wayward son willingly, repentingly, and returning home. Love what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis says, "Joy is the serious business of heaven, and it is a joy in which you and I can share." In these three parables in Luke chapter 15, point us to the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It unpacks the wonderful grace he presents to us. The sheep was lost because of foolishness. By the way, if a shepherd lost one of his sheep, he would leave the rest to go find the one, because he didn't want to pay for that particular sheep. Unless a predator came and ate that sheep, he would be off the hook, so to speak. But if he just carelessly lost that sheep, he would have to come up with the resources to pay for that particular sheep. When someone is lost, we assist them to come to faith in Christ. We all experience a sense of joy. Those of you that have been involved in that area of ministry where you have helped someone along the way. Now, we all know that the Lord Jesus does all the work. We've still got to be the mouthpiece. We still got to put ourselves in position. He does the saving. We don't do the saving, but we rejoice when we are involved in that one that is lost, that's found. Amen. We rejoice in that. We experience a sense of real joy. And the parable of the coin is lost because the carelessness of the woman. It's a sobering thought that our carelessness at home could result in a soul being lost. Now, let me just let that sink in just for a second, because I believe in North America, we have a lot of people that are lost without Christ because somebody in the home did not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We say, wait a minute, that's the clergy's position. That's the pastor's position. That's the youth minister's position. That's the children's minister's position. Yes, it is, but it is our responsibility as parents that we present the message of Christ to our children. I had a joy, Deb and I had the joy of leading our own son to faith in Christ, because we felt it unnecessary. Yes, tried our best to model that in front of him, but we felt the responsibility of leading our kid to faith in Christ. And so the parable of the son was lost because of his own self-centered lifestyle. He wanted his own living. He wanted his own resources. He wanted to go live the way he wanted to live and not live under the instructions of a godly father. The first two parables help us understand something, what it means to be lost. While the third is sad that the young man just ran away from his family lifestyle. Lost, simply put, is something or someone out of place, out of service, or out of fellowship with God and his followers. If we are talking about Christ followers, those that are lost are out of place, out of service, or out of fellowship with God. But there are few joys that match the joy of finding the lost and bringing them to the Savior. Amen. Nothing excites me more to be in the presence when the Holy Spirit does his work and reaches down from the halls of heaven and saves that wretched soul from the fiery pits of hell. There's nothing more exciting than that. I just can't get over that when it happens. I love what John Wesley said about the New Testament church. You know, Wesley was the founder of the United Methodist Church. He was a great theologian. He said, the church has nothing to do but save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. Now, I think maybe that denomination has forgotten what Wesley was about in some areas. Before I throw stones at them, we ought to throw some stones at us. Amen. I saw a statistic recently in our own tribe of Southern Baptists, our own tribe working on a new project for a teaching segment that I'm doing. And I was doing some research in 1980, this is not part of the message, this is free. In 1980, Southern Baptist baptized over 100,000 people to faith in Christ. Baptized, that means they were baptized in the local New Testament churches of Southern Baptist Convention Cooperative Program churches. 100,000. In 2015, just over 47,000 registered baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, folks, let me tell you something. What is it about the numbers? Yes. You know why it's about the numbers? Because every one of those numbers is a soul written down in heaven. I know we all should not preach about the numbers, but folks, let me tell you something. We got a lost nation. We got a lost city. And we need to get on our face before God and come say, Lord, raise us up and use us again to reach this nation. Oh, my goodness, folks. We completely agree with Wesley. I do. I completely agree with him. And I believe that it have an equal greater purpose. And that one is that was lost and leading them to be fully devoted followers of Christ. I read this just recently from a pastor named Matt Capps. He's a great theologian himself, teaches at Southeastern Seminary. He said this, our evangelism is not dependent on our method, but depending on the message. It's on the message. We don't need to worry about the method. Now, in the last 4 or 5 weeks, we used several different methods to reach those that were lost. We used music camp. We did vacation Bible school. We did a First Loves Fairburn. We did a soccer camp. We are doing all those different methods, but folks, is central to the method is the message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. IMB President Dr. David Platt, good friend, said this: the stakes are too high, the gospel is too good, the church is central, the opportunities are limitless, and the time is now. Brothers and sisters, the time is now. We must help people discover who God is, help them be devoted to follow, developed as fully devoted followers of Christ through disciple making, and then deploy them for Christian ministry in their own homes and around the world. Now that I have given you my opening remarks, let's look at Luke's gospel chapter 15. Luke's gospel chapter 15. Before we read that though, I want you to notice that kind of a focal text will be Proverbs chapter 14. 14 says, the backslider in his heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. Our faith in Christ Jesus will lead to a change in our heart. It is by grace through faith that you have been saved. I find a lot of people in this world that have they don't grasp remorsefulness and repentance. There's a difference in that. Remorsefulness is says, I'm sorry for what I did, but I don't change. Repentance is, I'm sorry for what I did, and then we change. And I want us to unpack this particular passage of scripture in Luke chapter 15. And I want us to look not only at, we're not going to look at the coin or the sheep, but we're going to look at the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, beginning with the 11th verse. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as one of the citizens of that country, and who sent him out into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, verse 22, but the father said to his sons, bring quickly the best robe, not the worst one, not the secondhand robe, the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened chicken or fattened calf. We'd say fattened chicken here in Georgia, wouldn't we? We'd say the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive together. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Would you pray with me? Father God, remove any obstacle standing in the way from us hearing from you today. Do your work in this place. Father, I believe there may be one, two, maybe more in this room that are adrift right now. They're just adrift. They're just not sold out. And God, I pray as we walk through these steps that you will convict us, Lord. And Father, I pray that if there's one that needs to repent and come home, that today is that day. Lord, break the barriers of pride down. Break them down now, Lord Jesus. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Throughout these 10 steps, and I've listed them there in your outline for you to fill in some blanks. It's amazing that God gave me all of these with the same letter. I mean, they all start with an R. And so we're going to walk through these, and I want you to notice that there's some turning points in this passage as we unpack. Now, I'm not going to do a complete exposition of this. I'm going to let you let the scriptures just speak to you, but I want you to give you these points because as you walk through, you will see them as the Lord revealed them to me as well. The step number one is rebellion against the Father happened in this young man's life. If you'll notice in verse 11 and 12 what it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. I'm reading the New American Standard Version again in this passage. And he divided the wealth between them. Rebellion took place first. When we go away from God, it's not because we just say, I'm going to go away from God. You just got to have some rebellious heart. We got to have a rebellious spirit well up inside our lives. Rebellion against the Father happened in this young man's life. So step number two, rejection of the Father's provisions. Go down to verse 13. Notice what it says. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey. Now, it wasn't just a trip. It wasn't a tour. It was a journey into a distant land. He wanted to be as far away. He rejected the Father. He rebelled against him and he went as far away as he could possibly go. And then he began to squander or just living for himself, riotous living in his estate in loose living. Folks, let me tell you something. When the rejection takes place, rejection doesn't happen automatically. You got to have rebellion in your heart. It starts in your heart. Rebellion welled up in this young man's life, and then rejection was the natural thing for him to do. When I was away from the Lord for nearly 11 years, I was called into ministry when I was 18 years old. I was saved when I was 17 years old, but I knew that God was working in my life as a senior in high school. As a senior in high school, man, we were having revival on our campus and we were having actually crusades in this football stadium. I mean, we were having all kinds of neat stuff happening. We would have 200-300 kids show up for Fellowship of Christian Athletes at our public school. God was doing a marvelous work. And I was in the midst of that revival in the early 70s on our campus, and I knew God had called me to preach. And I said, now, wait a minute, God, time out. I really don't want to do that. I want to go to college. I want to study business. I want to make a lot of money. And by the way, God, here's what I'll do. I'll barter with you. I will give resources to the ministry. I will give to the church. I will tithe. I'll be a good church member, but I don't want to preach because you've got five of my cousins already in ministry. You've got your allotment of preachers in our family. You don't need another one. And so I began to rebel and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that state of rejection, in that state of rebellious spirit, when I did attend worship, which was Easter and Christmas most of the time while I was in college. I just didn't come home because if I came home and if I was spending the night on Saturday night, there was never the option of saying, are we going to church in the morning? I don't know if you had that option at your house, but that would get you a knuckle sandwich from my dad. Yes, we're going to church. It's Sunday. That's what we do. We get up and we go to Bible study and we go to church and we give tithes and offerings. We sing praise unto the Lord and we go back on Sunday night. We go back on Monday night. We go back on Tuesday night. I mean, when the doors were open, we were going. That's just kind of the lifestyle that we had. But when I did go to church, John, I would fall under conviction because I knew I had rejected the Father's presence in my life. Folks, let me tell you something. Rebellion happened against the Father, rejection of the Father's presence. The third step, removal of the Father's provisions. Now, verse 14. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. Once you go through all the resources, you stand around saying, okay, now what's next? When you're living riotous living, when you're living a loose lifestyle and you go through all the resources, then you stand around and say, what's next? Folks, let me tell you something. Rebellion starts in the heart. Rejection is the first, second step. Removal of the provisions leads us to the fourth step, realignment with wrong fellowship. He aligned himself. He realigned not himself with godly people, but with ungodly people. So he went out and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him out to feed the swine. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That's an admirable job, feeding swine. That's an admirable job. But this was not what this young man's calling was. His admirable job was not to go feed the swine, and he got down into the midst of all those pigs. Folks, let me tell you something. When we walk away from God, we will automatically go into the pig pen. May not be an actual literal pig pen, but the lifestyle goes away. I know countless of guys right now that we're praying for that will come back to the Father. They're living in the pig pen of this world. Verse 16, he was longing for his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. He realigned himself with wrong fellowship. This is when the transition starts taking place. And the step five, a realization of his true condition happened. A realization of his true condition happened. Folks, let me tell you something. The only way that I can understand in my infinite, finite little brain that I came back was that I had the seed of the Savior in my life already. Had I not been saved by his grace, I would have rejected him forever. But I was gloriously saved by his grace. Even though God didn't walk away, I was the one who walked away. God never left me, I left him. And folks, let me tell you something, the realization of his true condition came in verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of the Father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here of hunger. I find it interesting in the New Testament church today that we don't have enough people realizing just how lost they are. If we would like to see true Holy Ghost heaven sent revival in North America, we need to pray that the church realize that there's 70% of the church. If 70% of North America is lost, 70% of the church is lost. And folks, we got members on Baptist church rolls who are lost, destined for hell. And if they died today, they would spend eternity separated from the love of God. Sunday school teacher, gather in here close. It's time for us to have a gospel presentation at the end of some Sunday school classes to evaluate our own lives. And you say, one guy came up to me and said, what I love about your preaching, Dan, every Sunday, it sounds like revival. Well, hallelujah. We need revival. If we had revival in our land, we may not have the shootings that we have going on in our land. It is time for the church of the living God to come to the realization that we have a lot of people in true condition lost without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And folks, I'm telling you, do I get jazzed up about this? Absolutely. I'm going to always be jazzed up about this because, as Dr. Platt says, it's time. The message is clear. The gospel is clear. And it's time. Lives are too precious to walk away and debate a theological thought. It is time for us to present the message of Jesus Christ and let his Holy Spirit do the work. So realization of his true condition came leads us to the beautiful step six. This is where it gets good, and I'm sure I'm going to get some amens for this one. Repentance happened in his heart. Folks, if he not been connected to the Father, repentance would not have happened. When I came to my senses, because God put a young lady in my life. God put a young lady in my life who was searching and longing in her own life. And she came to became my bride now over 36 years. And so she was saying, I want this church. I want to know what this is all about. And she gets gloriously been born again 2 years into our marriage. And I recommit my life. And in doing so, God starts stirring that work in my life. That calling when I was 18 at 28, he says, yes, it's still there. The Bible says the call in a man's life is irrevocable. Folks, let me tell you something. God didn't walk away from me. I walked away from God. And so that stirring happened. Folks, let me tell you something. Repentance leads to a change in attitude that leads to a change in action. When we truly repent, that attitude gets changed in our actions. Our lifestyle changes. Verse 18 of our text. I will get up and I will go to the Father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Step six, repentance in his heart happened. Number seven, returning to the Father. He got up, verse 20, and he came to his Father. That's an invitation right there. That's a public invitation. He got up and said, I'm going to go and I'm going to fall on my face before my earthly Father. What a beautiful portrait in this parable. He got up and he repented. He repented and he returns. Our repentance occurs within our heart. A public movement must take place. Folks, let me tell you something. I said it for 30 years. God never calls a silent disciple. He does not call us to stand quietly. He calls us to go publicly and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Andrew reached over and grabbed his own brother and said, hey, you've got to see what I've been seeing. You got to hear what I've been hearing. It's time for us to boldly return and not be silent any longer. Step seven, returning to his Father's. He got up and came to his Father. Step eight, reconciliation. Woo, this is where it gets good. Reconciliation with the Father. But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Remember when we received the forgiveness? Do you remember that feeling in your life? Or has it been so long you've forgotten it? I made a commitment this year. In the first day of this year, I made a commitment. Lord, every morning, remind me in my heart to thank you for my salvation. So every morning, while it's real quiet at my house, we have no kids, we're empty nests, and it's real quiet because Miss Debbie is not up as early as I am, and that's okay. She has earned the right to do what she wants to do there, amen? I say that because she's in the room. And I really want to have a nice ride home when we're heading back. But you see, folks, let me tell you something. When we came to faith in Christ and when we had that forgiveness, how wonderful that felt. I want you to go back in the archives of your memory bank, if you can, and peel back some of those cobwebs of the time that you came to faith in Christ. You remember what that felt like? Did you? You may not have cried. You may not have had that emotional adrenaline flowing through your body like I did, but do you remember that moment, how good it felt? That's that reconciliation that he's talking about, that the Father embraced him and kissed him. It leads us to step number nine, restoration of the Son's privileges. Verse 21 and 22, and the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and on your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Don't you notice in that passage that he clearly says the best robe? Don't get the one that he's been wearing, but go get the best one we have. Not only just get any ring, but get the best ring. Put shoes on his feet. And let's kill the fattened calf. And let's have a party. That's what he was saying. Hey, I want to show the grace of God. I want to show the restoration in this man, young man's life. He was once lost, now he's found. He was out in wayward land eating the swine's food, and he's come back. So now we want to show him the love and the grace of the Father. Not only do you see step 9, restoration, but finally, and I close, step 10 happens, rejoicing in the Father's house. Verse 23 and 24, and they began bringing the fattened calf and killed it. And they ate and be merry. And this my son, he says, this my son was dead, has come alive again. He's lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. They began to rejoice. Folks, I want to tell you something. When folks get saved, we ought to do some kind of dance. Amen? We ought to get really excited about that. Nothing excites me more is to see someone come back to the Father or come to the Father for the first time. Maybe you're here today. You're here today like this parable. You've been wandering out there and the Father is wooing you back today. Maybe you've been traveling in your mind and your heart and your lifestyle into a distant land, and you've been in the pig pen of life, and maybe you want to come back, but how does that happen? Want to come back. Maybe you're afraid that the Heavenly Father will reject you. Folks, let me tell you something. The Father will never reject you. If you'll confess with your mouth, he's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, folks. I have good news. He is standing or sitting on the porch in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, wanting us to say, I'm coming home, Lord. I'm confessing my sin. I have rejected you. I've come to the realization that I need you, and I want to come home. Maybe you're like the prodigal. Maybe in your heart, you're like the prodigal. You've been wandering out there, and God is reaching down from the halls of heaven and wooing you back to salvation in him today. Let's pray.